We continue reading from God's Word this morning from the Revelation of John, chapter 7. We'll read the entire chapter. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." As we conclude the series on the church this morning, I invite you to turn to Lord's Day 21 once more, and we'll read all three of these questions as we prepare to hear God's word from Revelation this morning. Question 54 asks, "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ?" Answer, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and word, out of the whole human race, a church, chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes being members of Christ are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Question 56, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. So we conclude the series on the church this morning. Our theme is, our Lord redeems his church. We want to focus or use as our focus this morning Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. We'll see the realization of the redemption, the blessings, or the history of that, the blessings of that redemption, and the eternal aspect, the eternal greatness of that redemption. The Apostle John was on Patmos, sent there by enemies of the church. You can imagine John on that desolate island looking around at the world in which he lived and feeling the hostility, the enmity, the wickedness, seeing the evil. And he's called to record the book of Revelation. And he does so. And as you go back to chapter 1, he records a vision of Christ coming as the judge. What a comfort that would have been to someone exiled by the enemies of the church. Christ the judge is coming. But he records also the seven letters to the churches, exhortations to faithfulness. We come to chapter 4, and he begins the first cycle of visions that that God allows him to see. And John records the visions of six seals being opened, and these seals are judgments that come upon the earth against the enemies of God. If we turn to Revelation 6, you see those six seals in quick order. But Revelation 6 ends with this. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? But you see, even as those seven letters already encourage the churches, God doesn't immediately reveal the seventh seal either, but he puts this chapter of encouragement in the middle of these judgments that John and the other believers wouldn't be discouraged. After these things, I saw four angels, and I saw another angel saying, hurt not until we have sealed the servants of our God. You see, the judgment will come. The judgment of God, the wrath of God will be poured out upon the world. But Revelation 7 tells us again this morning that the saints of God will receive safety, security, protection. God knows and protects those who are his in the midst of all the tribulation that's to come. And what a revelation it is. I beheld and I saw a great multitude, which no man could number. He sees the multitude of the redeemed, and they are safe. It's a clear sounding statement to us this morning that calls us to realize three things. It's a realization that the great multitude that is gathered before the throne is a great multitude. It is a great multitude. It's described to us in two ways. It's so great that no man can number it. Of course, God knows the number. He knows how great it is. He knows everyone. He knows their names, that he's called to be part of this great multitude. But only he can count it. But you see, it's a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham as already that those who will be part will be as great as the number of the grains of sand on the seashores. And it's such a great multitude, it represents all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all languages. Jew and Gentile. Go back. Abraham and Lot, Job, Samuel, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, John, Peter, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Corinthian sculptor, the wise men from Persia, those centurions that used to persecute. Jump ahead. It's the German reformers. It's the Italian reformers. It's the French reformers. It's the Scottish reformers. It's the Native Americans who were converted under David Brainerd. It's the natives of South America who killed Jim Elliot and his friends. It's Russians living under communism. It's Africans who used to serve pagan gods. It's the Chinese. It's the Dutch. It's the Americans. It's a great multitude. And no man can number it. But it's a great multitude that God has gathered and brought to that place. And they're before his throne, and they're safe. They're perfect. You see, there's not one who doesn't belong there. Every single one who is there belongs there. The unity is pure. The harmony is pure. Right? You can see it as all the weeds have been picked out and there's nothing left but lilies of the field, and the lilies are innumerable. There are so many they cannot be counted, and the sight is glorious. But second, it's a realization that these redeemed realize the source of their redemption. They haven't saved themselves. They haven't saved themselves from sin. They haven't saved themselves from judgment. But as verse 10 says, their song, what they're crying out is salvation to our God. Salvation belongs to God. No matter where they're from, no matter what people group, no matter what language, no matter what time in history, it's one song. Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. You know, as introduction to the series on the church, we considered Ephesians 2. The Lord is building his church through Jesus Christ, who is the foundation. Right? And all those stones being placed. When we come to Revelation 7, that whole temple is built. It's rejoicing. And the theme then, the theme is clear. The Lord redeems a great multitude. He builds his church. And John sees it. He sees a gathered multitude, a diverse multitude united in one song, a worshiping multitude. It's Robert Murray McShane who says this. This realization, this theme, is the keynote of the heavenly song. The Lord redeems a great multitude that is his church. The church is the people. You think back, even through the Old and the New Testament, the church is the people. It's not the location or the individuals or the specifics of who they are and who they belong to. You think back to the early church celebrating communion weekly in caves. Think back to the disciples and Jesus walking through the hills, learning lessons from the world around them. You think back to Jeremiah and Elijah weeping beside the rivers. You think back to David, who was not able to build the temple he wanted to. Back to Israel celebrating the Passover in Egypt for the first time. Back to Adam and Eve in the garden. You see, the church has not been confined to one geographical space. It's not been confined to a certain person. But God says it can be traced all the way back to the garden, to Adam and Eve. Because it's in the garden that God first revealed his plan of redemption to people. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. We come to the second thought, then, the history of the Lord's redeemed. When a composer writes a symphony, he begins with stating the theme. And it's often very clear what that theme is. And you can imagine that the music and the theme that he wants to come through this whole piece of music is coming clear and loud, and the strings and the brass. But then after he states the theme, it seems like the music sometimes wanders and it goes on to other ideas. But the composer has never forgotten about his main theme, because all of a sudden you might hear it, you know, in the flutes or something soft in the background, and you realize, oh, this seemingly secondary idea is actually leading us back to this to make the theme come through more significantly. All the music actually fits in together so that the theme is what you remember. So often we read our Bibles and we're so overwhelmed by all the music that we forget to listen to the theme. We forget to hear the theme. But the theme is that God is redeeming his people from the beginning in Genesis through, yes, all the music of all the books and all the different ways it's formed and shaped and all the different sounds that these books bring to us. And yet the theme is the redemption of God's people. There is a great multitude that is being gathered, and God is the one gathering them, and God is the one who's going to bring them together, and they are going to worship. You know, we go back to Genesis for a moment. You remember the Bible begins with man rebelling against God, trying to hide from the God who created him. There's a time of not being reconciled. But you see, those clashing sounds, that dissonance, also shouldn't distract us from the main theme. Because God doesn't leave his people in that state. He has his plan of redemption. And you see, it's that plan of redemption that we've tried to sketch throughout these sermons. God has a plan of redemption. He is building his church. It's revealed in Genesis and it goes through. And why do we need that redemption? Because our clothes, our hearts, our lives, by nature, are full of sin. You see, from Abraham, we learned that God gathers his church from a scattered human race through covenant. From Moses and Israel in the wilderness, we learn that God leads his church from sin and oppression. From David in the Psalms, we learn that our Lord rules his church in spite of those who reject him. From Isaiah, we learn that the Lord defends his church from his enemies. From Zephaniah, we heard that the Lord humbles his church from its pride. From Isaiah, we heard that the Lord rejoices over his church in spite of their hardness. Our Lord nourishes his church in spite of the church's own inability. We learned how our Lord commissions his church from purposelessness, from uselessness. We learned how our Lord transforms his church from ignorance. We learned how the Lord warns his church from unbelief and backsliding. And you see, it's because people are scattered, it's because people are in sin, it's because people are rejectors, it's because people are enemies, and they're proud, and they're self-sufficient, and they're hard, and they're unable, and they have no purpose by nature, and they're ignorant, and they're backsliding, that God is the one redeeming his church. And he does it through Christ, the Redeemer, the Mediator. You see, he's gathering his church, yes, through his Son. It's Christ who is the head of the covenant who is gathering his church. It's Christ because he has completed the atoning work who leads his church. It's Christ who is the authority who rules his church. It's Christ who's crushed the head of the serpent, who defends his church. It's Christ, the true prophet, calling for repentance, who humbles his church. It's Christ as the bridegroom, who's rejoicing over an undeserving bride. It's Christ as the true vine, who's nourishing his church. It's Christ, the example of a servant, who commissions his church to go out and serve. It's Christ who welcomes and prospers strangers, who transforms his church. It's Christ who's the final judge, who warns his church. But we cannot forget the great theme of redemption. Because from death, and from guilt, and from the curse of sin, through the work of Christ, to being the church. And the weight of responsibility that comes on us because we've known, because we've been told, because we have the word that reveals this great theme. The weight of responsibility increases. Because I trust that as we've gone through this, you realize it's not just a pastor calling you. It's Christ. It's not just a Lord's Day. It's the theme of Scripture. The Lord is redeeming his church. And yes, we need to open, as it were, our catechism and confess with our mouth. I need to ask you this morning, individually, can you confess with your mouth and heart, I believe that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life. You see, it's not about what the authors to the catechism thought. But here's a summary of the theme of Scripture. Do you believe it? Do you believe? You see the reality of this. Let me ask it a different way. Why do you come to church Sundays? Why is it important to gather and to worship together every Sunday? Why do you think it's important to belong to a congregation? Is it because you desire to worship Christ, the mediator, the one who is gathering, defending, and preserving his church? Do you desire that he would feed you, that he would lead you? Do you desire to be with others who believe and confess the same thing, who desire to worship the same Lord? See, those who are rebelling, those wandering, those living ungodly lives don't recognize that desire. You know, even if they come to church on a Sunday, why do they come? Maybe purely for themselves, for their good name, for their family's reputation, for the desire to belong to a moral group of people. But they don't desire to worship. They don't realize the church is called to worship. They don't realize the desire to worship the one who is redeeming his own. But the scary thing is, if you don't realize that, are you fit for heavenly themes? Are you ready for the blessings? But you see, those who are being gathered by God himself have begun to realize that the doctrine of the church demands a response of faith. Let me walk through the series once more. As God gathers his church, did you hear the call to covenant relationship? Did you hear it as God calling? As Christ leads his church, did you hear the call to follow? As Christ rules his church, did you hear the call to obey? As Christ defends his church, did you hear the call that you have to pray and ask for his defense? As Christ humbles his church, did you hear the call to faith? As Christ sings over his church, did you hear the call to acknowledge his love? As Christ nourishes his church, did you hear the call to be united to the vine? As Christ commissioned his church, did you hear the call to go and do? As Christ transforms his church, did you hear the call to holy living? as Christ warned his church? Did you hear the call to perseverance in fighting against backsliding? His sheep hear his voice. It's only the church that's been gathered by God to be a part of this great multitude that will be able to stand. It's only the church that's been, yes, gathered by God and then defended by God who will be part of this great multitude. And they will not have to ask the rocks to follow on them. It's the church that's been preserved as this great multitude who will gather for worship. And then to be included in this great multitude brings great blessings. And there's five particular blessings that I want to draw your attention to for a moment. And all five of these don't reflect any merit from those who are gathered. Because again, we see that it's the Son who's done this. First, if we go back to our text, they are before the throne in the Lamb. Those who have been gathered receive the blessing of being before the throne in the Lamb. This is the destination of those who are being gathered. And there's no mixed crowd there. All the church before the Lamb, seeing him face to face, not in part, but knowing. Secondly, they are clothed with white and holding palms. And again, you see the church is transformed fully and completely. And all have the same garment. They are clothed in white, garments of righteousness. They may not see their white right now, but Christ sees them. And they hold these palms, the signs of victory, overcoming through Christ. And third, they're crying out, salvation, salvation belongs to God. He's the one who's redeeming. Sometimes we think salvation belongs to those who live certain ways or those who are keeping certain rules. But the realization is salvation to our God. It belongs to God. And the church knows that salvation belongs to God. And that's what it's crying out. In spite of the six woes that John has seen, salvation belongs to God. Revelation 5, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. But it's salvation to our God. He is worthy. And fourth, blessing is they come out of the tribulation. They come out of the tribulation. They're on their way to the crown. The cross is behind them, the tribulation behind them. They're coming into the promised land, the wilderness behind them. They're coming into the heavenly mansions. Their wayfaring homelessness behind them. Now, they may have experienced the tribulation, some of it at least, but they will come out of it. And the fifth blessing is they are there to serve and praise God, redeemed, set free from sin, having become servants, slaves to God, and the great multitude serves him day and night, singing, all my fountains are in thee. These blessings are future. And yet, they can be previewed here on earth. Do you realize the privilege of coming before the throne of God in Christ through prayer today? Remembering He has purchased salvation. Remembering you are called to sing of salvation. The church gathered before the throne will persevere through the tribulation. Your calling is to serve. Our catechism pulls much of that together. When we confess that in the communion of saints, all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. All of His riches and gifts belong to those who are members of Him. And secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Are we? If we confess we are members of Him and members one of another, are we readily and cheerfully employing our gifts for the glory of God? It's what we're called to here. It's what eternity will include. Are you singing, "All my fountains are in Thee, Lord, my Redeemer"? Are you singing, "I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me"? The transformation is not just future. God's people are called to live transformed lives here, now. We are so inconsistent here. But Scripture calls us time and time again. "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, demonstrating what is acceptable unto the Lord." Are we walking as the light? That doesn't mean a believer will think he or she is perfect. Far from it. But that transformation is to take hold of you now, that you would live through the Spirit to His praise, to His glory. You know John Newton? As a hymn writer, John Newton was a pastor. But before that, John Newton was a slave trader. And in a sense, you could look at his jobs and say, okay, he was transformed. But John Newton wasn't content with that. He wrote after his conversion, "I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient. I am not what I wish to be. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say, I am not what I once was. A slave to sin, a slave to Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the beginning of transformation. But you see, the glory is still to God and His grace. And you see then these five blessings that we mentioned under our third thought. These are to be experienced, yes, in a small way. But they are to be experienced now. You know, these are melodies that are bringing you to that great finale when all these five things will be real and complete and perfect, not just to you as an individual who might open his mouth and sound small and quiet, but it will be the melody of the great multitude. And they will all be singing, clothed in white, palms in their hands. Salvation is to our God. And all tribulation will be behind them. As John sees the redeemed before the throne and the angels before the throne, he hears two songs. They come together. Right? It's the great multitude singing, "Salvation belongs to our God." And the angels surrounding them before the throne, singing, "Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And the one sitting on the throne hears the songs. But he doesn't just hear the song. Verse 15 says, "He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Even though, yes, judgment and tribulation will come to the enemies, God comes and He dwells among this great multitude. And that's the eternal blessing, you see. That's the eternal reward. Those gathered aren't just gathered to themselves. No, they're gathered so that God might dwell among them eternally, forever, completely, perfectly. They have been gathered and led and defended and preserved to this point. Yes, so they might gather as a great multitude around the throne, but it's so that God can dwell with them. And yes, it's already true through Pentecost, through the Spirit, God's dwelling in the hearts of His people. But you see, at the time of eternal redemption, all of creation will be the dwelling place of God, and the awareness of God and the awareness of His dwelling will be complete and perfect. And yes, visible, face to face. God is saying to the church, through John, Revelation 7, the church will never be condemned. As the Catechism says, it's chosen to everlasting life. You go through Revelation, not everything is chosen to everlasting life. Babylon is fallen. That great city, destroyed. It's the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and free man who will hide in caves and say to the mountains, fall on us. But you see, the church that is chosen to everlasting life will be around the throne. Life, eternal life. And God's people will be before the Lamb and see the one who's taken on Himself their guilt, their punishment, their curse. Do you have the true faith that rests in the Lamb today? You see, it's not just believing that God is real. It's not just believing that a judge is returning. But this is faith in the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who has suffered and died, rose again, ascended to glory, that sinners might go free. And you see, having your name in a membership directory won't give you that faith. Coming to church on a Sunday won't give you that faith. You need to know by the Spirit's work in your own heart that this has been given to you by the grace of God. And that should transform you. If it's true, it will transform you. And that's the personal nature of question 56. That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to fight, struggle all my life long. But God will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. You see, that great multitude as they're around the throne aren't condemned. They're there, clothed in white, free, redeemed, forgiven. Forgiven. On the day that the judge returns, you can know that you will be part of that great multitude called to praise. And again, it's never because of you. Salvation belongs to God. Sometimes we think that knowledge will only be in the future. And certainly there are ups and downs in spiritual life. There are times of guilt and there are feelings of condemnation. There's times of freeness. There's times of forgiveness. But you see, the doctrine of the church ought to be a stabilizer here. Salvation belongs to our God. He is working it out. He is granting forgiveness. He is calling together the communion of saints. He is the one establishing his church. He will preserve it. And you see, then there's a connection between the doctrine of the church, question 54, and the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins. And the connection is not just three clauses from the Apostles' Creed. No, the connection is in a heartfelt, personal way. Because if you know the forgiveness of sins, you are called to the communion of saints. And you must confess, I am and forever shall remain a living member of this holy church. This holy church is the great multitude. This holy church is sinners redeemed from every language and nation and era. This holy church is to serve the Lord. This holy church will be preserved until the day that it will see him. But this holy church will live eternally. And then when they're gathered by God, led by God, ruled by God, defended by God, humbled by God, sung over, preserved, nourished, transformed, warned, they will know the full blessings. No more sin. No more curse. Great multitude from all lands cities. Old Testament, New Testament, ancient church, Reformation times, today. No matter what they went through in their lives, their years on earth, no more hunger, no more thirst, no more hatred, no more evil, no more homelessness, no more breadlessness, no more prisons, no more burn stakes, no more lack. It's a great multitude. Transformed. It's a great multitude that I believe will include many from this place. I want you to look and think of other Christians, saints you know, who maybe even are struggling right now. Maybe yourself. No heat, sun to strike them. Nothing outside shall be able to hurt them anymore. Nature perfectly redeemed. No more sickness. No more disease. No more pain. No more breakdowns. No more disharmony. No more suspicion. No more animosity. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This holy church is called to praise. Today, use your life, your hands, your feet, your mouths, your hearts, your voices to praise your Redeemer. Because that great multitude will do that and sing. Crown him with many crowns. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. You know, you go to Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Crown him, the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee, Lord, be endless praise, for thou for us hast died, Be thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and magnified. If you are one with the church, is that your song? It's given to John to encourage through tribulations. Are you looking to glory? Do you realize the church here is but leading you to that? Do you realize that the church here is impure, but that church will be pure? And yet the church today is called to live purely. Let's sing His praise. Even as a local church, let's sing His praise. For He is worthy. For He is the one who's redeemed. And let's look forward to that day of a greater multitude. And pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord, as we hear of the greatness of eternal worship, we again feel our sin, our smallness, our unworthiness, our incapacity to worship Thee as we ought. Yet we pray this morning, forgive us. Renew within us that right spirit, so that the joy of Thy salvation would so fill our hearts and lives that we would be transformed and worship Thee. Even now, Lord, we pray again for those who, if they continue living the way they are, will not experience their final redemption, but will experience final torment, punishment. Lord, stop them. Change them. Turn them. We pray that no one here would go lost, but that as a little body of the greater church, in just a small piece of time of history, that this body would be part of that greater multitude, which knows and confesses that salvation belongs to our God. Lord, may Thy word be powerful. May Thy word sink deep in our hearts. Please go with us through the rest of today. Bless the catechism classes, the family living. Please bring us back together again this afternoon for worship again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.